Let's open with a word of prayer tonight. And as you have your Bible there with you, open it. Go ahead and open it to Judges 17. We do not have three chapters to cover tonight, but we do have two. And so I've asked a couple of our men, if they would, to read a portion of each of these chapters for us. So we're going to sing a song, and to keep us alert and on our toes and ready, we're going to stand in a moment, sing a song, and then we will, Brother Bruce Stein's going to read chapter 17 of the book of Judges for us, and then we'll sing another song, and then John Tigner will come read part of chapter 18 for us, and then we'll sing a last song, and we'll jump into the lesson this evening. If you need tonight's lesson, it's there at the back at the Welcome Center. If you are watching online or you'd rather have it there on your device, you can pull that up at our website and go to the Connect page and choose today's sermon notes, and those will be there for you and be able to walk along with us as well. All right, let's open with a word of prayer tonight. Ask God to bless our time together. Everybody doing okay this evening? Everybody surviving the heat of the last couple days? It's okay. A couple more days, we'll complain that it's too cold. And but if we can get through the too hot, that'll be good. All right, let's open our time tonight in prayer and thank the Lord for the family, the church family that He's given to us. Lord, we are gathered together tonight in Your name and by and in Your Spirit and under the authority of Your Word. And so we ask that tonight You would help us to learn from it. Teach us from this good book, Your Word, but particularly within it, the book of Judges, as we've been studying. May we open our hearts and minds tonight, not just to the problems and sins of others, but to the tendencies of our own hearts. I pray that You bless those. We have a number not feeling well tonight, and even as some have said they're watching online, may they be encouraged knowing that we are praying for them this evening. Our church family, the body that makes up Your church, is scattered in a number of places this evening. So we pray that You give us grace and love toward each other because of our love that we experience from You. May You guide and direct us in the days ahead as we serve You and seek to honor You and to glorify You. For the next few minutes, may You give us encouragement tonight from Your Word. It's the middle of the week. Many of us have faced tests and trials and difficulties and discouragements, and some have experienced great things this week, just blessings, added blessings, and we rejoice with them tonight, and we pray that You would give our minds a fresh and new anointing by Your Spirit, make it evident in us as we seek to worship You and learn from You, and may we glorify You in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Stand if you
will.
Thank you. You may be seated.
Amen. As you're seated, find again Judges chapter 17. Brother Bruce is going to come and read that for us. I know not all of you were alive and awake just a moment ago when I said, have it open to Judges 17. So now you have no excuse. Have it open, Judges 17. Brother Bruce will read it for us. Let's give attention to
Let's read it together, and then when we get to verse 6, let's all read that together. And there was a man of Mount Ephraim whose name was Micah. And he said unto his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, about which thou cursest, and spakest of also in mine ears, behold, the silver is with me. I took it. And his mother said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my son. And when he had restored the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother, his mother said, I had wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord from my hand for my son to make a graven image and a molten image. Now therefore I will restore it unto thee. Yet he restored the money unto his mother, and his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the founder, who made thereof a graven image and a molten image, and they were in the house of Micah. And the man Micah in a house of gods made an ephod and a teraphim and consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. Now let's read together. In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And there was a young man out of Bethlehem, Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned there. And the man departed out of the city from Bethlehem, Judah, to sojourn where he could find a place. And he came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, as he journeyed. And Micah said unto him, Whence comest thou? And he said unto him, I am a Levite of Bethlehem, Judah, and I go to sojourn where I may find a place. And Micah said unto him, Dwell with me, and be unto me a father and a priest, and I will give thee 10 shekels of silver by the year, and a suit of apparel, and thy victuals. So the Levite went in, and the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man was unto him as one of his sons. And Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest, and was in the house of Micah. Then said Micah, Now know
hide myself in thee.
Judges chapter 18, and we're doing verses 1 through 24. In those days there was no king in Israel, and in those days the tribe of the Danites sought them an inheritance to dwell in, for under that day all their inheritance had not fallen unto them among the tribes of Israel. And the children of Dan sent of their family 5 men from their coasts, men of valor from Zorah and from Eshtaol, to spy out the land and to search it. And they said unto them, Go search the land, who when they came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, they lodged there. When they were by the house of Micah, they knew the voice of the young man, the Levite, and they turned in thither, and said unto him, Who brought thee hither, and what makest thou in this place, and what hast thou here? And he said unto him, Thus and thus dealeth Micah with me, and hath hired me, and I am his priest. And they said unto him, Ask counsel, we pray thee, of God, that we may know whether our way which we go shall be prosperous. And the priest said unto them, Go in peace, before the Lord is your way wherein ye go. Then the 5 men departed and came to Laish and saw the people that were therein, how they dwelt careless, after the manner of the Zidonians, quiet and secure. And there was no magistrate in the land that might put them to shame in anything. And they were far from the Zidonians and had no business with any man. And they came unto their brethren to Zorah and to Eshtaol, and their brethren said unto them, What say ye? And they said, Arise, that we may go up against them. For we have seen the land, and behold, it is very good. And are ye still? Be not slothful to go and to enter to possess the land. When ye go, ye shall come into a people secure, and to a large land. For God hath given it into your hands, a place where there is no want of anything that is in the earth. And there went from thence of the family of the Danites, out of Zorah and out of Eshtaol, 600 men appointed with weapons of war. And they went up and pitched in Kirjath-Jearim in Judah. Wherefore they call that place Mahanadan unto this day. Behold, it is behind Kirjath-Jearim. And they passed thence unto Mount Ephraim, and came into the house of Micah. Then answered the 5 men that went to spout the country of Laish, and said unto their brethren, Do ye know that there is in these houses an ephod, and teraphim, and a graven image, and a molten image? Now therefore consider what ye have to do. And they turned thitherward, and came to the house of the young man, the Levite, even into the house of Micah, and saluted him. And the 600 men appointed with their weapons of war, which were of the children of Dan, stood by the entering of the gate. And the 5 men that went to spy out the land went up and came in thither, and took the graven image, and the ephod, and the teraphim, and the molten image. And the priest stood in the entering of the gate with the 600 men that were appointed with weapons of war. And these went into Micah's house, and fetched the carved image, the ephod, and the teraphim, and the molten image. Then said the priest unto them, What do ye? And they said unto him, Hold thy peace, lay thine hand upon thy mouth, and go with us, and be to us a father and a priest. Is it better for thee to be a priest unto the house of one man, or that thou be a priest unto a tribe and a family in Israel? And the priest's heart was glad, and he took the ephod and the teraphim and the graven image, and went in the midst of the people. So they turned and departed, and put the little ones and the cattle and the carriage before them. And when they were a good way from the house of Micah, the men that were in the houses near to Micah's house were gathered together, and overtook the children of Dan. And they cried unto the children of Dan, and they turned their faces and said unto Micah, What aileth thee that thou comest with such a company? And he said, Ye have taken away my gods which I made, and the priest, and ye are gone away. And what have I more? And what is this that ye say unto me, What aileth thee?
And some sold.
you're seated tonight, look again at Judges chapter 17. And if you have your notes, you can open there. Judges 17 and 18 is what we'll be covering tonight. I appreciate those men reading God's word for us. That's what we want to give greatest attention to, because He has spoken His word to us. And we're going to think about that a little bit tonight. Aren't you glad God spoke His word to us? This chapter 17 and 18 shows us exactly the type of chaos that happens when people try to get to God or get God's favor or have a relationship with God out of their own ideas and their own mindset and how they think it should work. We are sinful, we are broken, and without God, we cannot approach Him. And so He's going to teach us some of that tonight. I've been studying through this series. You see it there on the front, God over chaos. You see the picture there on the front if you want to have that in your mind tonight. This is actually the historical site of the city of Dan that we're going to read about in just a few minutes, that we read a portion of, and we're going to continue to read about in just a few minutes. That's the main gate, historical gate. It's now been covered over by sort of a outdoor dome that they've built over it to preserve it. But this is a real place, of course, in Israel that portions of it still exist, and even portions that we're going to study about tonight still exist there. But we're studying this thought that God is a God over chaos, that even when the world looks like it is out of control, even when our lives feel like they are out of control, that all things are under God's control. And not only can He step in and intervene, but rather, He is in control, working all things for good. And so tonight we're going to study this thought or this idea of Micah's idolatry is what we're going to look at tonight. Now, this is not Micah the prophet, or where you would think the book that bears the name of the prophet Micah. Not the same Micah at all. We're going to look at that this evening, this thought of false religion to a true God. This is a very unique couple chapters in which some of God's people tried to worship and carry out idolatry toward the one true God. We don't get to approach God on our own terms. We don't get to worship God on our own terms. We don't get to try to live our lives based on what we think will make God happy and give us success from God. That's what happens tonight. And you're going to see in a moment, just like the rest of the book of Judges, we have absolute chaos. I want to say a word very quickly going into next week. If you have been reading ahead in the book of Judges, especially some of you parents, you may be wondering how in the world we're going to approach chapter 19 and chapter 20 together as a whole church family. On Wednesday nights, we like to have the kids, everybody in here. I think it's good for them to sing and to worship with us and to see a functioning church body. And so all the children are in here with us on Wednesday nights. Next week, we're going to let them separate out when it comes to the actual teaching and sermon time. Drew Hickson is going to teach them a kids' lesson and take them over and have a separate sort of lesson time for them. If you don't understand why that is, you will next week when we get there. But I just want you to have that in mind, parents, that kids will have their own kids' lesson, a lesson time for children next week during our portion of Scripture, and we're going to see a little bit as to why. I think for walking through the book of Judges, I think our kids have done a pretty good job. I've talked to several of them in the last few weeks and walking through and just asked them some things about some of the accounts that we find, the people that we find in the book of Judges, and most of the time they're right on point, ready, even more so than some of the adults that I've talked to about the study of Judges. And we have faced some tough things in the book of Judges. Human beings are nasty, wrong-willed, ill-minded people when it comes to each other. And I want you to think about that for a moment. Our children learn that very quickly, don't they, in this world? They learn that from each other. They learn it from other children. They learn it from adults. They learn it from our relationships that we have with other adults. And so what better way to help prepare them for that than to see that God's Word does not ignore that, but He actually points it out. I want you to look, if you would, Judges chapter 17 and 18. We're going to save reading the final few verses for the end. I don't typically do that, but I want you to know and sense I think the writer of the book of Judges, you call him the physical writer, the one that penned out the words by inspiration of God's Spirit. I think the writer, I think that he was a historian. I think that he was a smart writer inspired by God and wrote in a very specific way. I think there are moments of Judges that are meant to weigh our hearts down and make us empathize with the people of Israel, but also sense some of that sin in our own lives. I think he sets things out there to rebuke us. I think he puts things out there often, sometimes in a humorous manner, and says, look at the stupidity of human beings when they lean into their sin and away from their God. And I think in Judges 17 and 18, he actually writes to us with this thought or this spirit. He's trying to inform us. This is actually sort of out of order, we believe, come from the rest of the book of Judges. It's not in a timeline. It's actually sort of an appendix to the book of Judges. But I think that he writes this to us to sort of surprise us at the end. He's trying to shock us. Now, some of you may have read ahead, and that's perfectly fine. Hopefully you felt that. But we're going to sense that in a moment. If you were to just read through Judges 17 and 18, I think what he's trying to set on our hearts as we get toward the end of the passage is, whoa, I did not see that coming. And so we're going to look at those things here in just a moment. I want you to notice we finished the portion of the book of Judges that includes those details about God's continued over and over his merciful deliverance of Israel through all those different individual human deliverers, where God would call someone despite their imperfections and their failures and their faults. In fact, sometimes using them despite extreme character faults and problems in their lives. And we culminated last week with Samson as we studied that that was actually the judge that sort of presented Israel with a mirror image of itself. Samson did not want to be what God had called him to be. He chose Samson to do this work before Samson was ever born. And he said, from birth to death, he's going to fulfill my purpose. And then he did not want to do that. He constantly ran from it. He never found a home with the world, and he never found a home with God's people. His relationship with God is, it's just sort of spattered in there. There's a few prayers, but nothing consistent that is listed. And so we looked at that, and really it's a picture of Israel, that Israel was chosen by God for a purpose, formed before it ever even realized that it was a nation. And then as it was formed, it did not want to serve God's purpose. It did not want to care. It just wanted to be like everyone else. And we as Christians often struggle with that as well. That we are called, God says in Ephesians. If you're a Christian, it says that God appointed for a purpose for your life before you ever even had heard about the gospel. That his purpose for you as a Christian was to be sanctified, set apart, to live for his glory. And yet sometimes we don't want to do that. We just want to kind of be like everyone else. And so though we have finished this part of Judges, there's five chapters left. I don't know if you noticed that. So what are they about? If they are not about Judges, what are they about? And I'm going to call them essentially two appendix sections at the end of the book, two distinct ones, 17 and 18, and then 19 and 20, that kind of zoom in to a particular event or moment in Israel. They're not in chronological order. In fact, I think it is possible. I would say it this way. I think that it is probable that chapter 17 and 18 actually occur while Joshua is still alive. I think this happens at the very beginning of this time period of Israel's history. And so if you were to say, where do they fit in the book of Judges? I think that this account is probably occurring during chapters 1 and 2, or maybe even before, a little bit before the book of Judges itself is set to take place. Now, I'll tell you why in just a little while. Why? So what are we told about this story? You have this one named Micah. Micah is not a judge. He's not a prophet. He is not called by God to do some great work. He is a person in Israel. And we see God often do that with his word, don't we? There was a big problem with Israel as a group of people. But every now and then, God will zoom in and let us see a specific example of that. And an appendix is just that. It's a part of the book that it would break up the timeline. It doesn't really fit in the flow of the course of a book, but it can be added at the end to really help our minds absorb just what was going on. And I think that's exactly what the writer is doing in 17 and 18. He's saying, here's all these things that happened in Judges, and you remember a particular phrase, and here's what I want you to do in your mind. All right? Remember all the times in Judges 17 and 18, specifically at the beginning of most of the accounts of each of the individual judges, says, and Israel did again, or Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. It said it over and over. They did evil again, or they again did evil in the sight of the Lord. It says it over and over and over. And if you would imagine it this way, I kind of see 17 and 18 as zooming in on one of those phrases to give us an idea or a picture of what it means. Because you can read and think, well, what were they doing that was so evil that God brought massive decades sometimes of judgment on their lives? What did they do to deserve God's chastening in that way? And so if you would picture chapter 17 and 18 as sort of a zooming in on one of those phrases that God's people were doing evil in his sight again. And this is going to be an example of that as we walk through it. And we read the key verse. Brother Bruce had us read the key verse of this portion is in chapter 17, verse 6, which says, in those days there was no king in Israel. Now, it is not telling us that all Israel needed was a physical human king and their problems would have been solved. They needed a king to whip them into shape. They needed a king to direct them toward the Lord. And eventually, they call for human kings, and God tries to give them human kings that will lead them to Him, but ultimately sinners fail, don't they? But before all of that, Israel had a king, but they never viewed Him as their king. It was God Himself. And so because they thought that they had no king, look at the last phrase, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And I think that the key to properly understanding the chaos in Judges 17 and 18 is to know that even though God had given a law, even though God had given very specific instruction, even though God had listed His expectations for His people, everyone chose to just do what they thought was right. And notice that phrase. I don't think that that means everyone formed their own opinion, and obviously it led to evil, but I don't think that the people of Israel got up one morning and thought, we are going to do everything we can today to tick God off. We're going to do everything we can. Everything that God said, we're going to do the opposite. I don't think that was their mentality. I think that you're going to see that, a microcosm of that in Micah. They did not get up and say, we're going to fulfill all types of debauchery and idolatry and evil against our God. It says that they tried to do right, not by what God had told them was right, but by what they felt in their own heart and minds was right. But because they were sinners, it led them astray. I want you to notice, number one, and this, we're just going to mention this. I want you to know as we look at this passage that in human beings, there is this desire for religion. Now, I know the word religion can mean all kinds of things. Sometimes we kind of coin it as a bad thing. We don't want religion. Depending on how you define it, that's not something the Bible doesn't instruct us to have religion. Just so we're on the same terms, I think that, notice it says, humans instinctively know that we have a deeper purpose. Most of us are even able to discern that God has put an awareness of His existence. I think most people in the world believe there is some sort of higher power. Some people say they do not believe, but then you talk to them and their mentality is that, well, there is a God, He just does not interact, or we have rejected Him. And so I think He puts that awareness in our hearts. And notice this phrase, religion can be defined this way, human beings reaching out to the God that they are aware of, but do not know. And there are people all over this world that have all kinds of different religions because they are aware in their hearts and minds that there is a God, but they do not know Him. And so any human religion that is not informed directly by God Himself leads to chaos. So however you would want to say that, the Bible even talks about pure religion and undefiled. If you would say it this way, well, what is religion supposed to be? It is man trying to relate to or get to know of the God that in his heart he's aware of. Well, if we do that by any other way other than how God has told us to approach Him, it leads to chaos in our own hearts, in our own lives. So rather than read chapter 17 and 18 tonight and point and say, I don't have an idol. I've never melted down silver. I don't have a little house of gods in my backyard. I don't have a shed that I keep that I go in and worship and do some type of voodoo or prayer, weird superstitious prayer system. I don't have that, so I don't have idolatry. But really, what you see there is that the Bible tells us that the sinful human response to God is idolatry. You read Romans 1, 19 through 23, it talks about they did not like to retain God in their mind. They worshiped the creature more than the Creator. And so idolatry is wrong because it misrepresents God. It's any time that we assign to a thing a purpose or a longing or a place in our hearts that God has reserved for Himself. And so we fill it in with other things. We fill it in not with just idols made of metal, but we fill it in with jobs and status and money and finance and relationships and people. We fill it with any sort of thing. And that's why, you see the note there. This is why He's the maker of all things. He's not like anything that human beings have created. And sometimes rather than humbly submitting under God, we form idols. And idolatry becomes a means of trying to manipulate God. What do we want? What do people do? What have human beings done with idols throughout all of their existence? What do they do? What do they do on the mountain when they call out to Baal and Elijah comes and they're going to call down fire? What do they say? Oh, Baal, hear us. What do they want? They want Baal to send them rain at different points of the year. In that case, they want Baal to send down fire. Do what we want you to do. We're going to hold up this idol. We're going to attain and impress God so that He keeps away the bad and puts into our lives the good. Now, we, again, often don't have cast iron or gold or precious metal idols. However, there are ways that we treat and misrepresent God in our lives to where we think, if I do certain things or obey certain ways or live a certain way, I can make God keep bad things away from me and give me good things. The Bible teaches that that is not how we approach the Lord. So I want you to notice in this story, it's been a few minutes since we read it, so we'll review it as we walk through. How many of you think you have, you can just nod, you don't have to raise your hand, it's Wednesday night and you're tired, so you can nod, maybe, at least pivot your head. How many of you think you have a general sense for the storyline that we just read? What in general, you can kind of understand what was happening. Can you nod? Yes? Okay, so let's walk through. Some of you mostly is just staring, and that's fine. So let's go back and look at that a little bit. What happens? You have these two people. All right, now, there's an oddity to this account that I want you to feel and sense. I think that the writer really wants us to feel that this whole thing is bizarre. And I think that he wants us to feel that. Why? Well, you have this story of a mother and a son. That's not that weird. But notice in verse number 1, it says, "And there was a man of Mount Ephraim whose name was Micah." This is a full-grown man. You say, well, how do you know he's a full-grown man? Because he has a son that is old enough to be a priest in verse number 5. So, I mean, this is not like 15-year-old young man, 20, probably not even 25-year-old. I mean, this is, I mean, at the minimum, probably a mid-30s man who appears to be living in, whether it's in the same house or, you know, family's operated in a different way. We're not sure where Micah's dad was. Maybe he's, most likely, he's probably passed on, and so now she's sort of taken sort of a matriarch view of or position in the family. But you have this grown man who steals money from his mom, and then his mom finds out that the money is gone, and she curses the money, and he's afraid and superstitious about this curse, and so he returns the money that he stole from his mommy, and he gives it back to her. And this is not a small amount of money. It says 1,100 shekels. Now, 10 shekels was thought to be in that time period. You can see it in the fact it's what he's going to offer the Levite to hire him for a year in a moment. It's an adequate wage for an entire year, 10 shekels. So 1,100 shekels is a fortune. So he's not taking like a $100 bill out of mom's wallet. He's taking like the 401k and all the retirement that's there at the end. He's stolen a big amount of money. And mom says, fine, whoever took that money is cursed. So you kind of feel the superstition anyway. God doesn't operate that way. So the money's cursed. Oh, I don't want to be cursed. Mom, here's all the money. And what is her response? Notice that, again, if you would, in go down to verse number 3. And when he had restored the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, I had wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord from my hand. So she says, like, I had dedicated this silver to God. At the end of verse 2, it says, blessed be thou of the Lord, my son. So she goes from, cursed is whoever stole it. Oh, my son stole it. You brought it back. May the Lord bless you. Here's what I had planned to do with that money, or with that silver. I had planned to take that silver and melt it down. I have dedicated it to Jehovah. I plan on making an idol with it. Do you sense the weird chaos here? Like, that's what the writer is trying to get us to sense. You have a grown man and his mother. He steals a fortune from her. She says, oh, that was supposed to be committed to the Lord. I need to get that back. He brings it back. And instead of cursing, she blesses him. And then she says, I'm glad you brought that back. I really wanted to dedicate that to Jehovah and build an idol for him. So the writer's trying to let us sense how chaotic. They have no perception of God's commands or God's character. But they want to worship God. They want to be religious. They want God's favor. They want to please God. But they have no idea what God expects. And that's their fault. Micah and his mother, again, they seem oblivious to this. So he restores it. And I want you to notice this. Outwardly, this seems like a good story, right? It's a good news story. Man steals mother's inheritance in retirement, feels guilty, restores it. Mom and son are restored together. They're happy. She even goes ahead and gives him a portion of it. She takes 200 out of the 1,100 shekels and she forms it into this image and gives it to her son. And so there's this odd sense. Where's the other 900? Didn't she say she dedicated it all? It's weird. It's odd. It's supposed to feel very foreign to anyone that really believes in the true God. Notice what Micah does with it. So he takes the 200 shekels graven image idol, and the man Micah had a house of gods. So we already know this. She's talking about dedicating it to Jehovah, to Yahweh, and yet her son has a house of gods and made an ephod and a teraphim. Remember, that's sort of a priestly garment. And notice this, and consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. In those days there was no king. And here's this, the only explanation for how weird verses 1 through 6 are. Right? That's what he's trying to communicate to us. This is supposed to be God's people. I mean, we're not far removed. We're not like hundreds of years from Moses getting the law. We're like one generation from when Moses received the law. Things aren't supposed to be this confusing and misinterpreted, and yet God's people had so quickly rebelled and run away from him. And it points out that in our own lives, it does not take long to stray from God. No matter how we feel in our hearts, I have been a member of such and such a church. I have done this. I have served in this way. I have done all these different things. I have decades of committed service to God and his kingdom. And that is great. But what God wants is your today. He's not worried about all that you have done because you can stray from him very quickly. And that's what verses 1 through 5 are setting up for us, is you have some of God's people trying to worship God, and yet they have money, they're stealing from each other, they're committing it to Jehovah by building idols and putting that idol with other idols and then anointing a son to be a priest. You say, that doesn't sound like a terrible thing. God had already appointed priests. See, that's the problem. God already had something set up for his people, a way that they could find their sins atoned and forgiveness in him by the sacrifice. But it was a certain way that God had said, this must happen. You don't get to just do this however you want. And that's exactly what Micah and his mother and his family had tried to do. And then, you see this there. It says, outwardly it appears to be a good news story, but it's really just a farce. It's unbridled individualism. We do what we want. That's what they're saying. We worship how we want. We do what we want. We don't have to gather ourselves to God's people. You could translate that to today. Well, I'm a Christian. I'm part of the church. I'm part of the family of God. Symbolically, But I'm going to worship God my own way. I'm going to be connected to the church in my own way. I'm going to be a part of God's family, a member of this body, how I want to be. And God says this is not acceptable. Notice verse 7 down through verse 13. So they cover their idolatry, we phrase it this way, with orthodoxy. That just simply means structured teaching about God. So they cover their idolatry with what they think will please the Lord. And notice, you see, they have this Levite that's traveling from a young man from Bethlehem, Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned there. Now think about it. God already had a purpose for this young man. This Levite had been chosen to serve and take part in the worship and the service of God's people. All of the Levitical tribe was supposed to do that. What was their purpose? Well, first, they were supposed to assist the priests. And if you go to Numbers chapter 8 or Numbers chapter 18, or if you go to Joshua 21, God had kind of laid out how this system was supposed to work. The Levites are their own tribe, but they're committed to the service of God. And so actually, if you read Numbers 8 and 18, there were certain cities that they were supposed to live in. The Levites could only live in certain cities around the nation of Israel. And from there, they would assist the priests all throughout the nation. While the priests were in, at this point, they're in Shiloh at the tabernacle, and then eventually in Jerusalem, they would assist from all over the nation. But God was very specific. Live in these cities. Guess which city was not one of them? Bethlehem. So he's living in a city he's not supposed to be living in. He's not doing what he's supposed to be doing in assisting the Lord, or assisting the priests in their worship and service of the Lord. In fact, Joshua 21, why does it say that he went and he says he's sojourning, he's traveling? Why was he doing that? He was trying to find money and food. Like, he's trying to find a job. What's the problem with that? Well, Joshua 21, Numbers 8, Numbers 18, God made provisions for the Levites. In each of these cities, he had given them fields and land and cattle that they said, Israel's going to consecrate this, give this to the Levites as a way for them to provide for their families and for themselves. So God had already planned all of this out. You're supposed to live in a certain place. You're supposed to live a certain way. You're supposed to do a certain thing. And I'm going to provide for you in a certain fashion. And this young man isn't doing any of those things. And so you see the chaos again. And so as he's traveling, Micah finds him and he comes across Micah's house. He probably asks him if he could stay there. Where are you coming from? I'm a Levite of Bethlehem, Judah. That should have been a flag in Micah's mind. Something's not going the way it should. And then Micah says in verse 10, well, dwell with me. Be a father, a mentor. And I think that there's something there. His father's never mentioned. His mother's there. I think his father's probably passed off the scene. He's showing what he longs for. Be a father to me and be my priest. What's the problem with that? He wasn't a priest. He wasn't God's ordained person for that position. And so what Micah says is, look, you're a religious chosen man. I can figure out a way. It's really close to what God has planned. God says you're supposed to live in a certain place, live a certain way, and assist a certain people in the worship and service of God. You're really close to all those things. Live with me. Micah didn't live very far from Shiloh, where some of the sacrifices and those things happened. Live with me. You be my priest. Then I don't have to go to Shiloh. I don't have to do things the way that God intends for me to do them. So Micah tries to make his house sacred by doing some of what he assumed God wanted him to do. And notice why. Notice verse 13. Then Micah said, or verse 12, Micah consecrated the Levite. That wasn't Micah's authority. He said, this is what's going to make me spiritual and special. That wasn't up to him to decide. Verse 13, then said Micah, now know I that the Lord will do good me good. The Lord's going to do good to me because I've done something that God likes. Like, I've done God stuff today. How cool is this? I have my own personal priest. I have my own personal little temple. I have my own little, like, God form. And I don't know what happened to his son. His son was the priest. Evidently, he wasn't doing a good job. When this guy comes along, better qualified, he says, I'll pay you 10 shekels of silver a year. And the Levite says, awesome, I'm in. And so now this idolatry is covered with this veneer of spirituality. And I want you to think about that. Often we live our lives and this is not a word, but we live it in godish ways without a real connection to God. You ever feel like you're doing stuff that's supposed to be spiritual? Like it's supposed to have meaning? It's supposed to have even feeling? God is supposed to stir our hearts and emotions. We're singing, we're praying, we're praising, we're going to church, we're serving the way we're supposed to, and it just doesn't feel real. We're doing all the godish stuff, but God has been somehow left out. And it doesn't mean your action itself is against God, but it means your brain, your lips, your heart, and your hands are doing what they're supposed to do, but your heart is far from Him. Anytime we assign to anything other than God a position of the heart that is only His, it is idolatry. And that's exactly what Micah does. Now, let's run through chapter 18. When everything falls apart for Micah, he's got it all set up, doesn't he? Like this is like he has like the spiritual man cave of man caves. Like he's like, I never have to go anywhere. Like everything I need. Like I've built this all up. I can sit in my recliner. I can watch what I want to watch. I can be entertained. Life is good. I have my idol. It's worth a lot of money. My mom and I are restored. My son is a priest, was kind of a priest. He's the backup priest. And then I have a Levite priest. I got everything I need to make God happy. But the problem is he didn't know God. And what happens in the next chapter is you have this group of people from Dan who they are struggling to do what they're supposed to do. Notice in verse number 1, in those days there was no king in Israel, and in those days the tribe of the Danites sought them an inheritance to dwell in, for unto Israel that day all their inheritance had not fallen unto them among the tribes of Israel. So he said, they're saying, the people of Dan were having trouble. They were given a very small portion of land. They were the second biggest tribe in number, but they were given a very small portion of land, and they could not drive out the Philistines. They could not drive out the Canaanites. They could not claim what God had promised them because they would not do what God asked them to do, drive out the idolatry, and they wouldn't do it. And so they get the bright idea, we want a land for ourselves. So we're going to go find a city. And so they send out a scouting thing. Now the actual city, the Laish that becomes the city of Dan, if you ever look at a map in your Bible, you see the little tribe of Dan. It's actually just south down near, right next to Judah and right next to the land of the Philistines. And the city of Dan is as far north in Israel as you could possibly get. Remember, that's kind of where near where Peter made his great confession. It's as close to the northern border of Israel as you can get. So they say, we're not able to get the land that God gave us, so we're going to go find another land that may be better. Do you see over and over, Micah and his mother, we're not going to do things God's way. The Levite, we're not going to do things God's way. The Danites, we're not going to do things God's way. Over and over and over, God's people say, we can do it better than God has told us to do it. And so they leave and they say, we're going to go find this city. And on their way, they come across Micah's house. They meet this Levite. They don't meet Micah. They meet this Levite. Oh, you're a priest and a Levite? Could you give us a blessing? Should we go and do this? And I think the guy had no idea. I don't think he had any message from God. I don't think he had any idea. Verses 5 through 7, he's like, yeah, sure. God will bless your trip. I mean, that's what you tell men that come with swords. Yes, everything's going to be well. And so they go and they travel about 120 miles north of their land, tribal land, find a city called Laish. It's unprotected. It's far away from any allies or support. They said, we can go conquer them. So they take 600 men and they're going to go conquer this land, claim it for themselves. Well, on their way back to claim it, they come back. The scouts come back. They get 600 men. They're going to go back up and conquer. On their way back up to conquer, guess whose house they stop by again? They stop by Micah's house again. And the Levite that blessed them in the first place, they say, Levite, you blessed us. That was great. We're so glad that you blessed us. We would like to make you a proposition because last time you blessed us, we found a pretty cool place. Things worked out for us. So we would like to pay you. And they're going to give him more money than Micah did. We would like to pay you. And actually, before that, they go into Micah's house of idols because they think they're the house of gods. And they say, well, last time we came by, the Lord blessed us. So now we're going to take this stuff. So they actually go in and steal away the idols that are in the house of gods that belong to a man that's supposed to be a believer in God. You see the chaos? I mean, it's wild. So they go in, God's people steal false gods from another of God's people, and then hire a priest away from the rest of God's people so that they can have victory. The Levite's like, I'm not really sure that we should do this. They say, we'll pay you a lot of money. He says, oh, actually, I'm very sure we should do this. Let's hit the road. He leaves with them. Micah realizes that all of his blessing has gone away. All of his God stuff, his idol, all of his special trinkets, all of the things that he thought make his house sacred, and the man that was blessing him, the relationship he had with this guy that was supposed to be God's man, that's all gone. So what does Micah do? He chases them down. He gets his own little band of merry men. He chases down the 600 armed men and says, wait, you can't take my stuff and you can't take my priest. And in very, fairly short fashion, as we read at the end of, verse 24, they turn around. What's bothering you? Well, you've taken all my stuff. Now God's not going to bless me because I can't do my God stuff. They basically say to him, that's too bad. He realizes 600 armed soldiers beats a few armed soldiers. And Micah, in verse number 25, turns around and goes home. His whole life falls apart because he did not build it on relationship with God. He built it on godish stuff. Stuff he thought would impress God. Have you ever gotten to a place in your life where you just felt empty spiritually? Like you felt wrung out and dry, like a sponge that sat outside in the 98 degree heat today, and you pick it up and it's brittle and it is broken. Do you ever feel like that with your spiritual life? Let's get real for a minute, because you don't have idols probably in your house, but your attention has been fixated on other things. And God has not restored your soul in you. And sometimes that's when God brings a moment in life where he takes everything away. Everything that you think makes him accept you and gives you a happy spiritual life. You fill in the blank. I can list 100 things tonight, specific things that sometimes we rely on, our church attendance, our relationship to other Christians, the church that we go to, in particular our church family, our service, our actions, our outward things, and the stuff that we do, the trinkets, the little habits, the things that we make, that all themselves may not be evil, but when done without God in a real relationship with him, have no standing. And I want you to notice, we're going to read, here's the surprising end, and we'll be done. I want you to notice what happens. So why is this a big deal? Why is it such a big deal that a man and his mother and his son and his priest, they were trying, I mean, they had good intentions. They were like trying to make God happy. The Danites, trying to find a place they could live in peace. What's wrong with not doing it God's way? That was verse 26. The children of Dan went their way, and when Micah saw that they were too strong for him, he turned and went back into his house. They took the things which Micah had made and the priests which he had and came to Laish unto the people that were quiet and secure, and they smote them with the edge of the sword and burnt the city with fire. There was no deliverer. No one saved the city of Laish because it was far from Zidon. They had no business with any man. And it was in the valley that lieth Beth Rehob, and they built a city and dwelt therein, and they called the name of the city Dan, after the name of Dan their father, the son of Israel that was named Dan, the tribal name, who was born unto Israel. Howbeit, the name of the city was Laish at the first. Verse 30. And the children of Dan set up the graven image. Which one? The one that they took from Micah's house. And Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, he and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan until the day of the captivity of the land. Well, who is Gershom? You find in a little bit, you find out Gershom is a descendant of Moses. Most likely, this man named Jonathan is like a great grandson of Moses. And so they take the idol, and they take the great-grandson of Moses. He and his sons were priests of the tribe of Dan. Notice this, until the day of the captivity of the land. When was that? When Nebuchadnezzar came and took them to Babylon. So think about it for a moment. Because they were determined to do things their own way. generations of people that were supposed to be God's people ended up enslaved in idolatry. Moses, who received God's law, his own family is pulled into this. And all of a sudden, you have someone that had good intentions, but would not do it God's way, leads generations, decades, centuries of people into idolatry. And they set them up, Micah's graven image, which he made all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. What is he pointing out in that last verse? The whole time that God had a specific plan for their lives, they lived outside of that plan. Now, I just want you to think about it, apply it to your own life tonight as we close. You see there on the back some of the questions. Think about what part of the Levite's life had God already made provisions for? The Levite who didn't have a home, who didn't have a city, who didn't have a job, who couldn't be prepared for, what part of his life had God provided for already? All of it. If they had paid attention to God's command and his character, which parts of this story would have been avoided? All of them. God has a plan for our lives in a way. But sometimes we get so fixated and focused. We want to do right. Focus on that phrase tonight. We want to do right in our own eyes. We have a tendency to want an image of God in our lives, but Hebrews 1:3 has told us exactly who that image should be. Jesus Christ, the image of the invisible God. And so tonight, let's listen to the warning that John gives in 1 John 5:21. The last thing he says to them in his care, little children, keep yourselves from idols. You don't have an idol in your house tonight, I'm almost certain. But do we have one in our hearts? Have we tried to impress God with our own ways, with our own plans, and turned away from Him? Father, thank you for your word. Teach us from it. Rebuke us when we think that we can please you by our church attendance, our good actions, our abstaining from certain things we think are sinful, things that even we know are sinful. We're supposed to do those things. But some of us, Lord, we have turned those into idols because we think that church attendance, we think that good deeds, we think that long, hard labor, we think that service, constant physical service in your name, we think that staying away from things we think are wicked, and we think that doing even good things, and even good things to others, we think that is what gives us relationship with you. But Lord, those things are supposed to come out of our relationship with you. Some of us are dry tonight, like a sponge in the sun. We have been squelched, and though our life is formed the right way, we are not serving our purpose. Rebuke us and challenge us from your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, tonight, take a look at your prayer list. We'll have 4 or 5 minutes praying together this evening, and then we'll be dismissed. But you see there, praying for opportunities, visitors, that we've had a number of visitors the last few weeks, and some of you have followed up with them, and thankful for that, and just praying for continued influence, gospel, to reach into some of their lives, that they might be saved. Praying for these upcoming revival services, please don't take those things for granted. Pray and plan to be a part of them. Let's set aside our minds and our hearts to worship the Lord that week together, learn from Him. There's more invitations back at the Welcome Center. Be inviting friends and family and praying that lost people will have the courage to be converted and saved, courage to outwardly move toward the Lord as He leads them inwardly. And then you see, we've been praying for the start of school. We left that on there. We're going to leave that on there a couple more weeks as we start, praying that God will give us influence. We had a second student that made profession of faith in Christ last week. Friday, took our older grades up to the Edge Camp just for a kickoff day for school, spiritual kickoff day. And so thankful for that. Had two young people that professed to come to Christ last week. Thankful for that and rejoicing in it. Only the Lord can do that work. And then praying for some specific influence in some of the families that need a church. They need to be ministered to by church family. You see there at the bottom some of the requests that we've been praying for a number of, most of these for a number of weeks. Update on Barbara Sharp's daughter, had her procedure went well yesterday and has another one coming up next Tuesday. So if you would pray for that. Then you see several other names there. One add-on, if you would pray for Monty Scott's family. Monty's brother passed away, I believe, Sunday morning. And so if you would be in prayer for he and his family and for all those that are be involved in the services there and praying for them these next few days. Let's spend some time together tonight. No one, a rule as a church family, no one praying alone this evening. Slide over and pray with somebody that you see there. You see another couple, pray with them. Encourage one another in the Lord tonight as we bear our burdens to Him. And then we'll be dismissed in just a couple minutes.